This is an example of how important grammar is. I know people hate grammar, and they come to church, they don't want to hear grammar. But think of this as a passage in the Bible. And I know the original scripture didn't have punctuation, but the same thing applies to any rule of grammar. In order to understand something, you have to understand the grammar, the syntax, the context. It kind of explains why we do things the way we do. I'm going to read these because some people listen on the internet and they can't see the slides. But these two paragraphs have exactly the same words. First one says, "Dear Jack, I want a man who knows what love is all about. You are generous, kind, thoughtful. People who are not like you admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me for other men. I yearn for you. I have no feelings whatsoever when we're apart. I can be forever happy. Will you let me be yours, Jill?" And the second one, of course, "Dear Jack, I want a man who knows what love is. All about you are generous, kind, thoughtful people who are not like you. Admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me. For other men I yearn. For you, I have no feelings whatsoever. When we're apart, I can be forever happy. Will you let me be? Yours, Jill." Is it important? Could anything be more opposite? I just bought a book on punctuation, and I'm having just a ball with it. This is one of the, you know, a nerd when he buys a book on punctuation, you know, and reads it for light entertainment. Let's turn back to Proverbs 8 with that. Yes, if you looked up nerd in the dictionary, my picture would be there. I was thinking about getting duct tape and taping my glasses just for the look, you know, and a pocket protector with pens in it. We're going to finish up chapter 8 now in the book of Proverbs, and the big section that we're in goes from chapter 1 to chapter 9, so we'll be starting the last chapter of that section next time. Conclusion of chapter 8. What we've just read last hour, we studied a little bit about what wisdom is, and then we studied about how to attain wisdom, and then we looked at the credentials of wisdom, and now wisdom is going to use those credentials to make a statement. And that will be the concluding statement of this chapter. And it starts with a call to attention in verse 32 and 33. Verse 32 says, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it." So you see that it starts out with, "Now, therefore." What's the "therefore" mean? Well, in light of the fact that back through 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old, and so on and so forth. Wisdom is eternal. Wisdom has the ultimate credentials. She's made her case proving that she's reliable. Her assets are beyond anything we can imagine. It says in verse 19, "My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver." So anything you can imagine, wisdom is better. Her credentials are impeccable. They're above question. She was here before God created the heavens and the earth. Now stop and think about that. Who was here before God created the heavens and the earth? Carl Sagan? Who are you going to trust, Carl Sagan or wisdom? Isaac Asimov? Was he here before? No. And what's the difference? You know, and like I said last hour, I'm a creationist, because creation versus evolution is not a scientific debate. That's the first thing you have to learn to refute a creationist. Now, a lot of you have trouble refuting creationists, but the basic question to ask is, were you there? I know someone who was. And that someone wrote a book. That's the basic question. Creation evolution is not science. Can you take evolution into a laboratory and test it? Of course not. You can't creation either. It's not science. It's history. And how do you determine history? By eyewitness accounts. Who was there? And wisdom has just told us, I was there at the creation of the earth. So who are you going to believe? I choose to believe the one who was there, the one who saw it, and the one who cannot lie. So it's a historical matter, not a scientific matter. And no matter how much science detail they get into, it doesn't matter, because they're forgetting the very basics of science. And Karl Popper, who was in the 2002 edition of the Who's Who of Science, was still considered the preeminent scholar of the philosophy of science. And he said that anything that cannot be disproven is not science. So think about that. Can evolution be disproven? Of course not. Nobody was there. You can't take it into a laboratory. That means it's not science. It's history. And that's a sidetrack. I get sidetracked easy on that subject. Wisdom has earned the right to be heard. We saw that. She is eternal with God. Look at verse 30. When I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight. So God used wisdom to create the earth, and it was his delight to use wisdom. So she's earned her right to be heard. And that's what she's going to do now. And again, if you weren't here last hour, of course, wisdom cannot speak. Wisdom is not a person. This is called a personification. It's saying that this is taking wisdom, a concept, and making it into a person so we can understand better. It's like an illustration. It helps us understand wisdom. If wisdom could speak, this is what she would say. Now, after establishing her credentials, which she has just done, she returns to the primary concern of wisdom. And what is that? The welfare of God's children. That is the primary concern of wisdom. That is the purpose of God's word. The welfare of God's children. And who knows what we need better than him? Do you give your children anything they want? Some people do. You know, if a kid wanted to eat only cupcakes, would you allow that? Most parents wouldn't. And that's what God wrote the Bible for. He said, this is how you gain wisdom. This is how you lead a skillful life. And the welfare of the children is the Bible's primary concern. And our welfare is best served by listening to wisdom. We don't see it that way usually. You know, my welfare is best served by having a lot of money, right? My welfare is best served by having a brand new car. Now, there's nothing wrong with money and there's nothing wrong with new cars. Don't misunderstand. It's a matter of priorities. Where do you put your priorities? Are they on wisdom or are they on something else? Think of it like this. I'm thinking about God's word or I'm thinking about everything else. Two choices. And that's how Proverbs looks at things. There's only two. There's no middle ground. You're either looking at God's word or you're looking at everything else. Now, obviously, you can't just run out and quit your job because God's word says you have responsibilities. And you have a responsibility to feed your family. And if you just go out and quit your job and say, well, I'm going to spend all my time studying wisdom, you won't have much time because you'll starve to death. Well, you probably wouldn't in our culture, but you should, because we have responsibilities. And I always tell the story about the guy I met. He said that he had quit his job so he could study all the time, and he was living on grace. And I said, could you introduce me to grace? I could use a few bucks myself. That was a joke. I'm sorry. Sometimes you can't understand my jokes. I'll be quiet. Blessed. Now, this is important. In Proverbs 8 and verse 34, it says, blessed is the man who listens to me. What does it mean to be blessed? It's not blessed. It's blessed. There's a difference. It's asheri in Hebrew, and it's cognates. It means happy. It means happy, basically. That's the word for it. It's translated in the Septuagint Makarios. That means happy. That's what's in the Beatitudes in Matthew. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. Not blessed, blessed. Only God is blessed. Man can be blessed, but not blessed. And there's a difference. In fact, there are different words in Greek. Anyway, asheri means happy. So here he's saying in verse 34, happy is the man who listens to me, to wisdom. And in verse 32, it says, now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. And remember what ways are? We've looked at this before. Ways are a lifestyle. And that's what it's talking about in Proverbs 8:32. If you conduct your lifestyle according to wisdom, to God's word, then you'll be happy. That's the only way to be really happy. Now, what does happy mean? Does it mean jump up and down and have a silly smile plastered on your face like you see a lot? Christians running around glad-handing each other and pretending to be happy? That's not happy. Happy is, I did what God wanted me to do today. That makes me feel pretty good. And it hurt. Well, that's the price. Wisdom is only found in the Word of God, and without wisdom, it's impossible to be happy. So, what do? We study the Word of God. Look over at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 explains this in great detail. It's saying exactly the same thing that Proverbs 8:32 and 33 are saying. In fact, it uses exactly the same word. In verse 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So it's the same word as in Proverbs 8. It's an exclamation. It doesn't just say, happy is the man. It says, oh, how happy. You know, that word, Asheri is one of the most comprehensive terms in the whole Hebrew language for the well-being of man. And that's according to Hubbard and Ogilvy in their commentary. It's one of the most comprehensive terms that the Hebrew language has for the well-being of man. It captures the idea of the goal of human life. What's the goal of human life? What is it? What's your goal in life? To make $1 million, to live in a big house, whatever. Happiness is the goal of human life. And that can only be found by knowing God's Word. It's very simple. What's the price for happiness? Total dedication to God's Word. That's all it costs. That's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. Proverbs 8:34, where it says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts." That word watching and waiting, they symbolize dedication. It's watching right at, I just can't wait to learn something new from wisdom, from the Bible. I just can't wait. I'm dying to learn something new. In fact, the word waiting is a word, literally, it means to stand guard. I'm standing guard here so that if wisdom says something, then I'll be here to listen. Okay, can I use a movie illustration? Thank you, Marge. Remember Forrest Gump? Remember when he was running? He had that group of people running behind him, and he stopped and turned around, and they all said, "Oh, he's going to say something." That's what our attitude should be. Of course, all he said was, "I'm tired. I think I'll quit now." But, you know, that attitude that those guys had, they were just dying to hear him say something because they thought he was smart. How much more enthusiastic should we be to listen to what God has to say? I mean, I can't imagine anything that I would rather do than learn something new about God's Word. I love my job. I absolutely love my job. I have learned so much since I came down here to Beth Haven that it boggles the imagination. I just sit back and think, my God, all of this makes sense. It all fits together. And the more you learn, the more you'll see that. It has to be true. And can I learn something more? I want to. That's what it takes to be happy, to learn God's Word. It isn't easy. I did it the hard way. I studied on the job. I studied under Chester McCauley. I spent hours and hours after work learning Greek, learning Hebrew, learning hermeneutics, learning exegesis, learning all of the disciplines. It took me 15 years. And then I started a church up in Lincoln. But that 15 years I consider well spent. And the time I'm down here, I love my job. It's time well spent because I'm learning God's Word. And if I learn it, I can communicate it. I seem to have the gift of putting things in understandable ways. It's nothing I did, nothing I take credit for. It is something I work at. I try to become better at presenting the facts, and hopefully I am. I don't know. But Psalms chapter 1, I'm getting off topic again because I get so excited about this. You know, we're learning God's word here. What could be more exciting? Psalm 1 has an interesting contrast. What would you think the opposite of happy is? Sad? That's not what it says, is it? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams which yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. What's the comparison? Happy and wicked. It's not happy and sad. It's happy and wicked. Now, what does that tell you? What do you have to do to be sad? Not be wicked. It's very interesting. That's the contrast between the happy man and the wicked man. And there's a progression here, and it can lead to a happy life, or it can lead to a wicked life. And the reason I say it's a progression, and Psalm 1 is another example of how incredibly talented and beautiful the authors of the Old Testament were. They put things in a way that just boggles my mind. It's a progression. First, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You see the progression? First, he's just walking along, and he walks along with a guy who's giving him bad advice, telling him human viewpoint. He's just walking along beside him, chatting with him. Then he's standing on the street corner with him. So the association is becoming closer. This is a progression of association. So he stands and talks to him. Now he's sitting down. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. See the progression? First he's walking along talking to somebody. Then he's standing on the corner talking to him, or standing anywhere. And now he's at Starbucks with him. And they're sipping coffee, and the other guy is spewing out human viewpoint, and he's listening. Counsel. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So we have counsel, path, and seat. That's a progression of openness, thinking. Behaving, belonging is the idea. First, he's just taking his counsel. He's listening to him. Second, he's adopted his lifestyle. Remember what path means? It's a lifestyle. And third, he's settled in. He's taken his seat with the wicked. So you see how the progression goes? It starts out innocent. I'm just walking down the street. Somebody comes up to me and says, I have some worldview that I'd like to tell. They don't say that. They say, I learned something really interesting in the American Journal of Psychology this month. Now, I don't read that. I don't know if it has bad things or good things, but it's human viewpoint. Point is, you want to spend your time talking to someone about human viewpoint or talking about God's word. So that starts out pretty innocent. And then he stops to get a little more information. He stands. And then he sits down to talk things over. First he's taking his counsel. Then he says, wow, that sounds good. You know, I'm going to do that. So you go to an unbeliever for counsel, and that unbeliever says, oh, you have to do this to be happy. And you do it. So then, eventually, you're firmly established in human viewpoint because it attacks human viewpoint is not neutral. It will attack you. The enemy will attack you. Wicked, sinners, scoffers is another progression. It's a progression of sinfulness. Wicked is the broad term. Sinners narrows it down, and scoffers are enemies of God. So you start out, hang out with somebody who's doing something wicked, you might say. Look at Proverbs 3. Verse 33, see that progression? The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. So there's a progression between just wicked and scoffers, with sinners in the middle. So what does this happy man, now we're back at Psalm 1, and we're talking about the happy man, what does he, first of all, not do? Psalm 1 tells us what he doesn't do. The happy man rejects the goals of human viewpoint. He says, I want nothing to do with human viewpoint. It's nonsense, it's lies, and it's aimed at my faith. It wants me to abandon my faith. So the happy man rejects it. And as our text says, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't take advice from people who don't know God's word. And I tell people all the time, don't take advice from me. Take advice from what I teach. Before I was a believer, I was in counselor training. I shouldn't admit that, but I learned a technique called reality therapy, and it's really bizarre, but that's just nonsense. Now, if I counsel somebody, I consider it not counseling, but one-to-one teaching. So this is what God's word says. What I think doesn't matter. Remember last hour? Path seems right to a man, but where does it lead? Death. I'm not going to trust my instincts. I'll trust God. So counseling is nothing more than one-to-one teaching. So the happy man gets his counseling from God's word. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Remember what walk is? It's one of those pathway and walk all refer to conduct, lifestyle. I don't model my lifestyle after somebody who doesn't know God's word. That would be foolish. I construct my lifestyle based on faithful men, godly men, men who taught God's word and devoted themselves to study and learn God's word. They're my heroes, not football players, not politicians. That's totally irrelevant. My heroes are the heroes of the faith, as we call them. And I look in the Bible and I see what some of these men did, and I say that's what I want to be like. Who knows about the Apostle Paul? You know, you talk about people and you say, who is your hero? Ask a kid who their hero is. Who's it going to be? Brett Favre, of course. As much as I love Brett Favre, he's not my hero. Paul got up every morning, he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, every morning he got up and he knew he was going to die that day. That's how bad things were for Paul. That's my hero. Because what did he do? Did he say, hey, I'm giving this up. I'm going back to Judaism. I was making a really good life in Judaism. I was going to be one of the rising stars. If he would have went back to Judaism, he could have, no telling how high he could have gone. He was one of the rising stars of Judaism. But he didn't. He stayed faithful to study God's Word, to teach God's Word. My heroes. The plan of the wicked, the word counsel, it refers to a plan in Psalm 1. Principles according to which people live. And the plan of the wicked is what we call here human viewpoint. That's kind of a catchphrase here at Bethaven. Human viewpoint just means everything that isn't Bible doctrine, that isn't God's viewpoint. Now, I don't mean stuff like you can't study math, algebra, things like that, even biology, if you forget the evolutionary nonsense. We can learn things like that, and that's not human viewpoint. That's just fact. But as far as how we conduct ourselves, how we think, then God's Word is what I want to see and not human viewpoint. Again, we call that the doctrine of sufficiency, and that means that the Bible is what the believer needs and all that the believer needs as a rule of faith and practice. Faith and practice are what we're talking about. Now, the happy man rejects the lifestyles of human viewpoint. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. Sinners is an even broader term than wicked. So the happy man rejects the society of human viewpoint. They're having this great party over here. Well, thanks. I don't want to go to that party. I want to stay home and study God's Word. Boy, are you a nerd. Boy, are you a square. Yeah, well, so be it. I am, I admit it. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't hang around, have parties. So what does he do then? You know, I've said this many times before. If we gave up all our wicked stuff and our sinful stuff, we'd have a lot of time on our hands that we'd have to fill in with something. What does he do? Well, the first thing is he desires teaching from God's Word. He wants it. And that's what Proverbs is getting at. What did Lady Wisdom say? I will bless those who love me, who want to learn God's Word. In Psalm 1:2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. So he wants teaching. The happy man has a strong desire to have instruction, teaching from God's Word. He doesn't see it as a troublesome. It's not a bother, it's a joy. Did you ever go to a testimony that turned out to be a bragamony? Then somebody tells all of the wonderful things they gave up to follow the Lord. You know what Paul calls all those wonderful things? Skubalon. That's the Greek word for excrement. That's what he called it. I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. That's what he called skubalon. That's what you gave up. I just get infuriated when I hear people say what they gave up to follow the Lord. You gave up a pile of dung. Good for you. We should mention the word law here. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And law is the Hebrew word Torah. And you've all heard Torah before, right? Sometimes it refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. But the word Torah simply means teaching in its basic form. Now, that's all it means. It can refer to the Mosaic Law, but basically it just means teaching. So his delight is in the teaching of the Lord, not strictly referring to the Mosaic Law, but as it's used here, it's synonymous with the Word of God. His delight is in the Word of God. He loves it. He wants to learn it. He stands outside wisdom's door and says, come on, tell me something else. I want to know something else. Not only does he want it, but when he gets it, he incorporates it into his life. God's Word continually influences him. It affects him. He bases his decisions on it. It says in Psalm 1 that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. So that's what he thinks about. He's thinking about God's word, not the TV schedule for the upcoming week. Interesting, the word meditates here, the Hebrew word, what it means is to growl or moan. Now that's kind of weird, isn't it? What do you mean? How do they get from growling to meditating? In fact, look at Isaiah 16. I'll give you a couple of examples of this word. Isaiah 16 and verse 7. Therefore, Moab will wail. You will moan for the raisin cakes. And that's the same word, moan, as meditate in Psalms. Look at Isaiah 31. In verse 4. It says, for thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, same word, meditates. And you suppose the lion sits down and meditates over his prey? No, he growls over it so nobody comes and takes it away from him. So what does that mean? How do we get from one to the other? And you know how I love words. That's another, you know, nerd. Meditates and growls go together this way. Picture someone sitting with his Bible, reading it to himself, mumbling. What does that sound like? I don't know. Sounds like he's moaning or growling, doesn't it? And that's the idea of this word. He is reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and he's muttering about it. As Ruth says, I mutter a lot, and I do. But it sounds like a growling or a moaning. So he's studying his Bible. You read it over and over and over until you understand what it means and you know it. The believer can only grow by meditating, that is, learning accurately, completely. Not just read it once, or not just a psalm a day to smooth the way, but read it, study it, learn it. Over and over again until you're muttering it to yourself when you're walking down the street. You know, people think you're crazy. That's okay. And they'll keep away from you. It won't bother you with human viewpoint. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Believer can only grow by learning God's word, meditating on God's word. So what does that mean? How does a believer not grow then? You cannot grow by means of activity. What do most churches do? You hit the door, well, if you want to grow, you have to join the evangelism committee. If you want to grow, you have to join the cleaning committee. You have to join the parking lot committee. You have to join the, or ministry, I'm sorry, it's not a committee, it's a ministry. Yes, I'm in the parking lot ministry of come on, you've heard. Some of you have, anyway. You don't grow that way. You grow by sitting there learning God's word. Now, does that mean activity's wrong? Of course not. If you're a growing believer, you'll want to participate in your local body. You'll have a desire to be a part of that local body, because we're all growing together. I mean, this is my family here. And those of you who know me know my family's all dead. You guys are my family. I want to be a part of your lives, and I hope it goes every which way here. You know, you to me, me to you, you to each other. We're a family. We're a church family, and we should want to participate. Now, if you don't, you don't. And if you do, that doesn't mean that you'll be growing spiritually. This is where you grow spiritually, when you sit there and listen to me teach God's Word. Don't listen to what I say, just listen to what God's Word says. Like Francis Schaeffer, a lot of you know Francis A. Schaeffer. He was the great Christian philosopher. He used to say stuff like, he would make a point, and as any point Francis Schaeffer made, it was so deep that you couldn't see the bottom, you know, and he'd say, think about that for 6 months. Seriously, he would say, I mean, and that's what we do with God's Word, you know. If you learn something, think about it for 6 months. What are the implications of all of this? You know, don't get carried away. Make sure you have it correctly. But think about it. Meditate. So if you summarize a happy man, he doesn't order his thoughts, conduct, associations based on human viewpoint. He orders his thoughts, conduct, and associations based on God's Word. And you can't do that unless you know God's Word. Now let's go back and finish out Proverbs 8 quickly. We have an antithetic summary in Proverbs 8 in verse 35 and 36 where it says, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death." So that's the antithesis. You either love God or you love death. You love wisdom or you love death. That's Proverbs, no middle ground. It's just about as stark as it can be here. And this is Proverbs talking. This is Proverbs' opinion. Why should I listen to Proverbs? That's what last hour was about. Because she has the ultimate credentials. They're absolutely impeccable. Verse 35 states the positive results of finding wisdom, and verse 36 states the negative results of not finding wisdom. This is also a chiasm. Remember what a chiasm is? Chi is the Greek letter that looks like an X. And when you have a chiasm, it's a way to phrase things where the first thing goes with the last and the middle goes with the middle. Hard to understand? Here's a picture. That's a Greek letter chi. And in this illustration, it says, "For he who finds me finds life." Now, what's the antithesis to that? All those who hate me love death. That's clear at the bottom. So we have the top, the first phrase, and the last phrase go together. Life, death. Now the middle takes care of the other two, where it says favor from the Lord is the benefit of finding wisdom, and injures himself is the result of not finding wisdom. You see how a chiasm works? Just a little writing device that they used a lot in the Old Testament. And I point it out again just to show you how carefully written this book of Proverbs is. It just amazes me how much poetry, how much figures of speech, how many figures of speech that we're not familiar with and we would miss. Even the antithetical summary is something we would probably miss. And that's Hebrew poetry. So the inner lines define what the outer ones mean. So the first line and the last, the life and death, are defined by the two in the middle. Finding favor with the Lord is finding life in its fullest sense. Remember we talked about life in Proverbs. Life in its fullest sense, not just merely being alive. And injuring oneself is a description of death. So if you're not taking in wisdom, if you don't act on wisdom, you don't believe in wisdom, you don't like wisdom, you're injuring yourself. You're dead. Even though you may be walking around, you're just a walking corpse, because that's how Proverbs see things, either light or dark, no middle ground. Look at Joshua 24. We'll finish up. New Bible, too, so not only do I have new glasses, I have a new Bible. I can't find anything. That's Chris Frost's fault, if you want to blame somebody. He got it for me. Joshua 24:15 says, and let me explain this. When I study during the week, I use my computer. I don't even open my Bible. My computer has tons of different versions. It has the Greek and the Hebrew and all that. And if I want to find Joshua 24:15, I just type Joshua 24:15, and there it is. You know, I don't have to look. So on Sunday morning when I teach, where is that? I'm becoming a creature of the computer age. You know, I don't know what I would do if they suddenly disappeared. 24:15 says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or those gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make your choice. You're going to be wise or you're going to be a fool? Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this wonderful section in Proverbs that tells us how we can live successful, happy Christian lives. And we understand it takes total dedication to your word, and it takes putting your word at the top of our priorities list. Father, in Christ's name we pray, amen.